So right before Christmas, the last Wednesday, I think you guys did some holiday memories. And the week before that, Pastor Mo was covering and gotten into Romans 2, the first part of that chapter. And so what I'm going to cover for him tonight is the second part of that chapter. So he did Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. And tonight, we're just going to get through verses 17 through 29. And a lot of good stuff in Romans. You know, we were, the last time I spoke on a Wednesday night, I think we were in James, right? And good stuff in James. Lots of good stuff in the, obviously good stuff from cover to cover. The Bible is our sword. It is our guide for living. But studying a lot in the New Testament, it's really cool because if you really think about it, it's so incredible to read these epistles and to learn from them, right? All that the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament were doing, because we were literally seeing, and I've said this before, we were literally seeing through these letters the setting up and the foundation of, you know, of the church. You know what I mean? We have all these believers who were just, you know, several years past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you know, the ones who are learning it and living it, you know, they didn't have the Bible that we have today. You know, they were literally ground zero for the Bible. You know what I mean? And that's so cool to just think about that in context. And so, Paul writing to the believers in Rome and, giving them encouragement, giving them correction, instruction, all of those good things, doing what an apostle does. So let's read that passage of scripture, Romans chapter 2. We're going to read through it and then break into it, breaking it down. So Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 17, says this: "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approval the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keepest the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keepeth the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Lord, speak to us through your word tonight. Challenge us, correct us, teach us, train us, guide us, all of those incredible things that your word does for us, Lord, as we listen with spirit ears and see with spirit eyes and take it in, Lord. We thank you for your word. Again, in your name we pray, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. All right, so a lot of this back and forth. Paul, I always said, you know, if you're an English teacher and you are a Christian English teacher, then Paul is, like, not your friend. And I wish Jennifer Felton was here tonight to laugh about it. But Paul is the master of the run-on sentence. But, boy, what sentences could he pack some truth into? Amen. So, as I recall, prior, the front part of this chapter, chapter 2, dealt with, as Pastor Mo talked last, about the moralist, if we can put it that way. Someone who believes that because they are simply moral, then they are in right standing with God, purely because, you know, just to really sum up that last teaching, I know it's been a few weeks, but because of the right things that they do, because, oh, well, I'm a good person, all right? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Because I don't need God, I'm a good person, okay? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that before. We probably have people in our own families. Everybody's probably heard it before. Maybe some of us in this room have even said it in times in our lives, okay? But we realize that, obviously, simple morality, just morality is not enough to save us, okay? But also, what we're going to look at tonight is, through these scripture verses, is, if we want to put it this way, we have the moralist and then we have the religionist, okay? So these scriptures deal with somebody basically who is walking in a spirit of religiosity, okay? And when I say that, because I've had a lot of conversations with people over the last number of years, I want you guys to realize something. When we talk about, and I'm not talking about world religions, okay, when I say this in this moment, I'm talking about the religion that we know that the Word of God talks about, pure, undefiled religion. So religion in itself, when you say that, is not, when we talk about the religion of being a believer, right, and we say that, that's not a bad thing, okay? But obviously having a spirit of religion, when we say that someone who is religious, there is a difference, okay? Has everybody got that? Because I've known a lot of people who, you know, don't dig deep into it, and then when they hear the word religion, it's an immediate turnoff because of everything that they've heard down through the years. Religion in itself, when the Bible talks about pure, undefiled religion, is this, and then it goes on to say those things. That's what we're talking about when we say that. Okay, and you've heard it before. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. And of course, obviously, that is true. But when we're talking about pure, undefiled religion before God, that is not a bad thing. But what we're going to be covering tonight is someone who is a religionist or someone who walks in a religious spirit. So let me just kind of break that down, a quick, basic definition. So this passage is going to be just kind of an excellent study of that, of the Christian religionist, okay? Or we can almost say it like a Christian religionist or a church member as well, you know, because obviously this passage of scripture talks about a Jew. You are a Jew if you are this, you are a Jew or you are that. That Paul referring to the Roman church, who, of course, the body of believers, the chosen body of, you know, the Jewish nation, of course. And what was being set up at this time was God showing the world that, yes, the Jewish nation is my, they are my chosen people, but I also want to graft the Gentile into there, okay? That's what is being built, literally ground zero, like we said, at this time, that salvation is not just for the Jew, but it's for the Gentile. But what we're doing here is we're not walking into a code of do's and a code of don'ts. It's how you become a Jew, you know, or become part of the line and the lineage of God. So when you hear that, you hear Jew as literally being in the line of God and the family of God. So not just be joining like, you know, joining like a nationality or a religion itself, but literally the family of God. So when we say that in these verses of scripture, that's what that means. So for us today, it would be, you know, well, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the body of Christ. And so a lot of times if we say a religionist, you could say, oh, okay, a church member or someone who attends a church as well as a Jew. So let's look at this, okay? The religionist, what does a religionist do? A religionist professes religion. He accepts the name of his religion, whatever it may be, whether Jew or even a Muslim or a Buddhist or any world. They show enough interest in their religion to give them security. So Jewish and Christian religionists, it says here in the passage of Scripture, starting at verse 17, they make certain mistakes. There are certain things that they think themselves, because they have this, that they are in right standing. And so we're going to kind of break that down real quick. So the religionist rests in the law, right? That is the word of God. Verse 17 says that, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Makest thou boast of God, right? So they rest in the law. They possess the scriptures, all right? So maybe that for us is like, oh, you know, well, I've grown up in a godly home. My family, we always had a Bible on the coffee table, right, Miss Sarah? Even though it's got, you know, 7 inches of dust on it because it's never been opened. But because the word of God is in their home, there's a resting on that. That's one mistake. The religionist professes God. Now, get this. To profess means to boast, to glory, to feel proud about one's profession of God and religion. The idea is that one openly professes that he believes in God. He's not ashamed of his belief and religious affiliation. He believes in God and he feels safe and secure in his belief. He confesses God and he feels that God accepts him. Why? Because of his professions. However, this is the mistake. God is not interested in a man's profession, even though he does want us to declare him, because the Bible even says, if you deny me, I'll deny you, but if you profess me, but what has to go with this, it's not just his profession, it's not just a man or a woman's profession, but their life. Amen? God wants a man living for him, not just professing and talking about him. Okay, and we're going to get more into that. The next thing is the religionist knows God's will. So here's an interesting thing. The religionist knows God's will. He's familiar, right? He's familiar with the law. He's familiar with the commandments of God. I like this, the way the study breaks it down. It says, he knows what God wants done, right? You know, we've read the scriptures enough. We know how God wants things, okay? He knows what God wants done. He knows right from wrong. Therefore, he feels he has God's approval. However, the religionist fails to see something. Guys, knowing God's will is not enough. We must do God's will. Okay? And this may seem, again, it's kind of like 101, but I'm telling you, it's so easy sometimes to fall into this trap without even realizing it. So let's pause for a second and jump into some of the things as I was studying this. I was thinking, okay, and I wrote that down because I was like, man, he knows what God wants done. You know, there are people I know who just flat out have really no interest in walking in the things of God, but they can totally rattle off to you scripture and can totally tell you, well, this is how God wants things done. I can totally tell you, you know, I can give you the Ten Commandments, I can break it down for you, the things that God said in this verse of Scripture in the New Testament, things like, but yet their lives are in no way, shape, or form. Their lips may be professing that there's a knowledge of God, but their lives are professing a total lack of him, right? And I wrote down Saul versus David, and it's incredible. No matter how many times I teach, I always in some way go back to Saul and David because in many ways, I feel the entirety of God wanting to work in our lives boils down to this one verse of Scripture. Now, don't think that I'm saying all, you know, it's one verse of Scripture for the entire thing. Obviously, we got 66 books and great, but this is just something God constantly speaks to me about, and it just, once again, applies. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 23 to 24, we're not gonna read it, but that was the account where Saul was still king, he was still revered, and he was about to go into battle, he was about to go into battle, and God had given him very specific commands. I want you to go to this city, and I want you to lay waste to everything, like nothing. Y'all follow me? Like I don't want an ox standing. I don't want a sheep alive. These people have defiled, but they have nothing. They want nothing. They've come against my chosen people. They stand as utter enemies to everything that I am, and I want you to wipe them off the face of the map. And what happened was Saul went and they did it and they defeated the enemy, but he did like, 92.8% of what God asked him to do, right? So the prophet Samuel gets there and he's walking up to the tent and everything, and he comes in and he says, hey, Samuel, what's going on? Now, if you know how this account has gone down, Saul's already messed up on this matter once. Before he went into another battle, God asked him to wait until Samuel got there to bless the battle, and Saul didn't wait because Samuel was a little late, but he didn't say, start fighting on, you know, December 6th at 7 o'clock. He said, start fighting when I get there and bless the battle, right? But because he didn't get there and the people got impatient, they started whining, and Saul went ahead and went to battle and prayed and made sacrifice and went before. And so Saul had already had to come against him once for doing that. And so this is a second time that Saul did not do what the word of the Lord through the prophet told him to do. So he goes, how you doing, Samuel? Man, we did exactly what God asked, and man, we wiped him off the face of the earth. And Samuel goes, oh, really? In this account for 1 Samuel 15, he said, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Why do I hear the lowing of oxen? He goes, oh, that. Well, you see, okay, we kept a couple of things, right? And not to mention, they actually kept the king. God said, kill everything, all right? And not only did they keep some of the best of the cattle and the ox, you know, some of the livestock, they kept the king. And what happened was Samuel came against them and he said, does the Lord, because they said, oh, well, we kept, you know, some of the people kept the animals because we wanted to offer them a sacrifice to the Lord, right? Because that was in the law and there were proper rules and proper orders on how to offer sacrifice. And what Samuel said was in this passage, he says, does the Lord have greater desire in sacrifice than obedience? Does the Lord have greater desire for you to listen to what he said to do than what you think you need to do? And what happened was that day, Saul literally lost the kingdom. And he said, this is it. The Lord has stripped the kingdom from your hands. And because you didn't listen, you didn't do what he said. Saul, it's kind of like that one, you had one job. You know, you had one job to do. You know, you had one thing to do. Kill everything. You couldn't even do that. You couldn't even listen to that. You listened to what the people said instead of me. And because of it, you've lost the kingdom. So by the letter of the law, if we look at just doing things, right? I mean, hey, Saul did. He went. He defeated the enemy. He even kept some of the animals because he was going to offer sacrifice to God. But what happened was that in the spirit of it, in the true nature of it, Saul's heart was away from God because he was not listening to the voice of the Lord that had been spoken very clearly to him, right? Another thing that God brought to my remembrance, how many of you ever heard of two men in the Bible named Uzzah and Obed-Edom? Anybody? Okay, let me break that one down for you real quick. Let's fast forward a couple of years. David is now king. The Ark of the Covenant, which literally carried the presence of God because of some mistakes that King David made, has been captured by the Philistines and has resided in the Philistine encampment and city for a long time. And because God is not going to allow any enemy to own his presence, he did his own job and made all the idols fall around him and everything. And the Philistines sent an email to David and said, hey, bro, you need to come get this. You just come pick this up. It was fun. You know, it was nice. We had it in our living room. It was cool. But you really need to come and get this because it's cramping our style now. And so what happened was King David came and they took it and we got the Ark of the Covenant back. We're bringing it back to the kingdom. It's been gone and we're bringing it back. And there were certain things that God had set in place for his glory to be carried, for the thing to be carried. And what happened was instead of doing that, they put it on a cart, on an oxen-drawn cart. And whenever it started, you know, the oxen were going along the road as they were bringing it back, and the oxen stumbled and the cart shifted, and the Ark of the Covenant started to fall off of the cart, and this man named Uzzah stuck his hand out to just steady it, and God struck him dead right there. And if you've never heard this story before, the word Uzzah actually means strength. And so a lot of people are like, well, all Uzzah, you know, I've heard this since I was a kid. Well, all Uzzah was trying to do was just keep the glory of God from falling on the ground. Yes, but his name literally means strength, and it doesn't say God's strength. So in his own strength and in his own comfort, in his own familiarity with the presence of God, right, he knew what was happening here. You know, the word, you know, David had decreed, we're going to bring this thing back. You know, there was a law, and he was following the law, but the spirit of his heart was not in God. He had grown comfortable. Man, this is the Ark of God, right? You know, God can take care of himself. Well, I'm gonna take care of it. I'm going to do it myself, right? And God said, you are not going to become familiar with my presence. I will stand for myself, and literally struck Uzzah dead right there. And so what happened was, David said, okay, put the brakes on, everybody. Okay, that house over there. Went knock on the door. Man named Obed-Edom said, hey, Obed, we're going to put the ark in your house until I go back. I'm going to go do a little soul searching. We're going to look through the word that God has spoken down through the ages, and we're gonna leave this at your house for now, okay? And the Bible says that Obed welcomed it into his home, and it stayed in his home for 3 months, and God incredibly blessed Obed-Edom's home. Because why? The presence of God was in his home. And when David came back to his home, they did it the right way. They did it the way God called it, and there was a huge procession back, and the glory of God was brought back into the city. But the name Obed-Edom literally means servant of Edom. So you had somebody who was trying to do something in his own strength, in his own way, right? Trying to do the religious thing. Oh, well, I'm gonna look strong. I'm gonna do this in my own strength. I know what to do. I know how to take care of this. Versus somebody who came and literally had the heart of a servant that said, "Oh, King David, I will do whatever you want to bring the ark. Absolutely. Just I'm just blessed to help serve the kingdom." And his home was blessed greatly for 3 months because the ark was in his home. All right. So they didn't follow the law and the punishment, you know, because of familiarity. What does that kind of say? It's a lack of respect. So when we look at this as a religionist, as this says, a religionist is really someone who knows what to do, right? They know how God wants it, but because their heart is not in it, it's just empty words. It's just something they've memorized. Okay, so let's keep moving. The rich young ruler. Anybody ever heard of the rich young ruler before? Parable in the book of Matthew. Man came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, and it's in, if you want to look it up later in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, this man comes up to Jesus with his disciples. He says, I want to be with you. And good teacher. I and he said, oh man, you know, I, hey, I'm, why are you calling me good? The one who's good is my Father up in heaven. And he starts telling him, he goes, hey, do you know thou shalt not steal? And he starts calling off some of the Ten Commandments, the law, right? The law. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I've followed all of these since I was a young boy. And then Jesus, it says, he sensed in his heart that he loved the rich young ruler. And he said, there's one thing that you lack. Sell all that you have and come with me. And the Bible says that he hung his head and walked away because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to inherit the kingdom of God. Does it say that everybody in humanity, if you follow me, you have to sell everything you own? No. Jesus looked at that man's heart, and he knew inside his heart he had followed all of the commandments. He had grown up. He'd been taught his whole life by people who were just teaching him the law. But his heart knew when push came to shove that he was going to love his money more than sacrificing what it took to be with Jesus. And so Jesus just called him on the carpet, and he turned his head and walked away, a religionist. And I once heard a man say this, and this is the most incredible thing I've ever heard in terms of this respect. You know, in those days, the law was displayed publicly in the home, and it was written from top to bottom, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 10 commandments. So he says in that passage of Scripture, I've followed the law since I was a boy. And man, just to think about this, you know, just really putting it in real life, because we can read this stuff and it's wonderful, but, you know, to know that this really happened. So he said, I followed it from a young boy. So if he was a young boy, the very first thing he would have seen that he would have been able to see for himself as he grew up would have been number 10, which was thou shalt not covet. And that was the one he literally lived with the longest as he grew up keeping the law. But the very first one he would have seen with his own eyes was thou shalt not covet. And it was covetousness in his heart, a desire to hold on to his riches instead of being willing to sacrifice all that literally made him have to walk away from Jesus. That's what we're talking about tonight. Religion, religionist, holding to just the verbiage of it and holding to a code of do's and don'ts rather than really having our heart in the right place. And that's what Samuel told Saul. Because whenever he told Saul, he goes, look, the kingdom's going to be given to a man after my own heart. Because even though King David, who took the, you know, got the throne after King Saul, the reason he was called a man after God's own heart is because that's what he sought after. He wanted to do it God's way. His heart was not on, I want to be king. He's like, even though he messed up, his heart was always, God, are you pleased with me? You know, God, even though I've messed up, even as we, you know, as we talked about that verse of scripture during worship, created me a clean heart. David had just made one of the biggest mistakes of his life that cost him dearly. But in that moment, he wasn't begging the prophet that came to him, please help me remain king. Please help me hold on to what I got. His heart was, I need to go get this right. I need to go get this right. I've messed up big time. God, nothing else matters right now except my relationship with you. And so when we look at that and we look at these scripture verses here, not just being a Jew in outward appearance and outward doing, but someone who is in the family of God where it's in our heart where we say, God, though I've messed up, God, it's not about the things that I've done or I've got to go make sure I'm right with you, not just with the checklist, right? Not just with the checklist that I've been taught my whole life. You, I got to get to the heart of the matter. So let's just quickly, let's move ahead. There are other things, obviously. God calls out in the verses of Scripture, and we'll just hit this really quick, basically telling them, you know, hey, you say that, you know, you shall not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? And he gives five different questions, basically just teaching or kind of pricking, causing them to think about it, you know? And how many times have we done this? You know, we can say, you know, we may be able to say, oh, well, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not this, and maybe we've done it, but many times we find ourselves going, and I've done it too. I say, you know, God's the most important thing, and we should give him the time, yet, and this is a simple one. You know, God, I want you to be the first thing I think about in the morning. Well, one of the ways, you know, if we look at these five different questions, you know, you teach that you shouldn't steal. Do you steal? You don't commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You say you should hate idols, but do you commit sacrilege? Let's stop on that one. You shouldn't have any idols before God. You know, if you wake up in the morning, and I think about this every morning, sometimes I find myself, the first thing I do when I wake up, when my eyes open, is I grab my phone to check my messages, to see what notifications I've gotten from anybody. Anybody ever found themselves there? You don't have to, but I'll raise my hand and be honest, okay? If I'm doing that, if that's the first thing on my mind before waking up and saying, God, thank you for giving me another day, let's talk, let's get this day started off right, you know what? There's something that needs to be considered there. There's something that I need to check my heart. If I'm speaking it to people and I'm really good at saying it, but am I living it? Am I living it in my own life? And through those verses of scripture, that's some of the things that he's challenging. In verses 22, verses 23, just asking those questions. And verse 24, man, he just lays it down. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And they're like, whoa, can you imagine that? Like, whoa, hey, hold up a second. The name of God is blasphemed? Check this out, guys. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, the same guy who wrote this, okay, Paul, has to go and call out the apostle Peter. If you've ever read that passage of scripture before, Peter, you know, like cut off the ear and, you know, denied Jesus three times, but came back, mighty man of God, one of the founding fathers of the church, him and Paul, right? The same guy had to go, and he writes an account in Galatians. He said, I had to go and I had to call Peter out. I had to call him out to his face. It even says that. It's kind of, you know, in your face. Now, he wasn't being bragging about it. It's just fun to say it that way, you know, in your face. All right. But he said, I had to go and call Peter out because what Peter was doing was, even though he had begun to see, look, gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ, yes, it's not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Well, what happened was he had begun to fall into hypocrisy. He was saying to the Gentile believers that were growing up in the church, yes, absolutely, you don't have to be circumcised and, you don't have to, it's not about outward things and all this stuff. But then word got around to Paul that some of the believers that were following with him, whenever some of the Jewish leaders were coming around, Peter was kind of like kicking him to the curb and changing face. He was being two-faced. And Paul said, I had to go and call him out on this because there were some of the Jewish believers were falling away because of this. And so we see that, look, nobody is exempt. None of us are exempt. That was, I mean, at that moment in the Christian church, they were the elite. Paul and Peter, they were the elite leaders, right? I mean, so why am I bringing that up? Because any one of us can fall into this. I have been guilty many times, right? And that's why it's such a good thing to continue to look at scripture and to continue to learn from it, because we've always got something to be reminded of. God's trying to grow us, teach us. And if we find ourselves in kind of a far away from him, it's easy sometimes to slip back into things without even realizing it. So even Paul had to go to a great leader of the church and call him out on his hypocrisy. Dude, you're being a religionist right now. You're telling this, we've got people that are trying to go out and spread the good news of Jesus, where it's not about works, it's about what Jesus did for us. And dude, you're like being two-faced in front of the religious leaders. Like, bro, what's up? You know? Sometimes we just need to say, bro, what's up? You know? Anyway, so obviously we recognize hypocrisy is a dangerous thing. Why? Because to say one thing and to do another, that is obviously not the character of Christ. For people to know who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we do, we proclaim the word by our mouths and we live it by our actions, okay? And I wrote this down. excuse me. The Pharisees missed Jesus. So when we talk about the religious leaders of the day, right, we're talking about the Pharisees at that time that were coming against the work that was trying to happen. The Pharisees missed Jesus, their Savior, entirely. They were expecting a conquering king who would come liberate them from Rome and no doubt potentially even maybe have places of rule and honor for them because of their service to the law, right? Now, they feared Jesus because his rule came from service to the kingdom. You hear that? His rule, when he came to earth, because he was the king of the Jews. No matter what they thought, he came, he was the promised king. But his rule came as service to the kingdom, not a conquering, you know, wrapped in, you know, 1,500 piece armor on a white, you know, steed chariot. He came as a servant. There was no room for ambition. Obedience to the law gave them high places and priestly robes. Obedience to the word of the Lord would have them remove their robes, tie them around their waist, and become the servant of all. And that's why the Pharisees missed Jesus, because they were so focused on the word, they were so focused on following the letter of the law and the position that it gave them, that whenever the Savior came, they couldn't even see it when he was staring them right in their face. Because the Spirit, not just the letter of the law. And they would try, if you read the New Testament, if you read the Gospels, they would try to trap Jesus in things of the law. And Jesus would turn right around, basically saying, you want to pull an oxen out of the ditch on the Sabbath? And Jesus basically telling them, to just basically break it down. So if you see your brother, your fellow brother in Christ stranded in a ditch on the Sabbath, you're just going to leave him there? Your heart's in the wrong place, man. Yes, I know the law, but I've come to not abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it because I have a greater law. What fulfills it all is that you love one another. The spirit of love would say you're going to help your brother, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or March. You're going to leave your brother there. Sorry, man, I'll help you tomorrow. Jesus exposed their hearts because they were trying to trap him so that they could continue to look like the ones who had all the answers, that had all the power. We don't believe this Jesus. He's a crock. Religionists had basically turned them into people who started out in servant of the law and servant of, to learn the word of God and to learn it. But they literally had become servants of this where they were trying to be high and exalted and filling people's heads with, you must do this, you must do the law. And they literally could not see the law of love and the one who would come to liberate them, standing them right in the face. Uzzah versus Obed-Edom. It goes right back to it. Uzzah, strength. We've been servants of the law. We know how to follow it. And you, sir, are not the promised king. Versus Obed-Edom, the servant who came and said, if anybody wants to be the greatest, he has to be the least. And finally, let's wrap this up here on the backside of, let's jump down to 27 through 29. It says, circumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. Basically there it says, okay, look, let's break it down. If you think circumcision makes you so right, and yet you don't follow every other tenet of the law, man, your circumcision's worthless. Worthless. Because in the Jewish law, if you broke one, you broke them all. And there are a whole lot more. If you've ever done a study of it, you think it's just the Ten Commandments. No, there were sub-laws and all these kinds of things over the time that had been added. And there were so many laws and so many statutes. If you break one, you break them all. And so you have these people who are trying to live and try to establish their relationship by works and trying to establish, by trying to do all the right things, say, memorize all the right scripture, sitting in a church Sunday after Sunday, listening to the preacher preach and knowing it all. But the minute we walk out of this building, our lives bear no reflection of anything that we've said yes and amen to in Sunday or Wednesday.
Amen.
Now, this isn't the point to us. This is for us to learn. This is for us to remember. I'm saying this to myself first. God has been challenging me with this all day. Because if I can't go out and live the very thing that I'm saying, because there are many of us here that are good at preaching the word and teaching the word, but I've known many a good teacher and preacher of the word whose life does not reflect it on the Monday morning after his Sunday message. And I've been that guy before. I'm sure many of us have been that church member or been that teacher. If you've ever taught any class before, we've been there. That's why Christ wants to remind us, listen, I established the law. That's wonderful. But now that I've come and I've sent my son and I've died on the cross, what I want you to realize is you no longer do these things to be saved. You do these things because you are saved. And that is the difference. That's what Jesus was trying to bring about. It's not in the letter, which it talks about in verses 28 and 29. It says, at the end of verse 27, it says, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law, saying, you followed the letter, but your life is garbage. So following the letter gets you nothing, right? Because in my eyes, you followed this letter, but I'm looking at your heart, I'm looking at what you're doing, and you're totally devoid of me. If you've ever heard the story of the widow's mite, right? Got a lady that comes and she gives into the collection plate, and the Pharisees are mocking her because she had two mites. She had two mites. Basically, it was like almost less than nothing. But it was all she had, and she came and she brought it and was being made fun of. And Jesus looks at his disciples and basically tells them, because it's the parable of the man that comes and he gives this huge bag of money and gives it to the temple. And oh my goodness, come in the best robes and I've brought this big bag of money. And then you have this lowly widow that comes and has these two mites and gives it. And Jesus says, who do you think gave more? Well, of course, the man who gave the big bag of money. No, the widow. Because her heart was so in love with the precepts and the principles of me, not just checking off that, oh, brought money to the temple today. You don't realize she gave everything she had. She didn't just give her bag of money. See, that's the other thing. You know, Pastor Mo, we've all talked about this before. When we take the offering on Sunday, it's not just because it's a checkoff box that the Bible declares for us to do. If you want to look at the New Testament model, they gave more than 10%. There were some that they gave all. They gave everything. Okay? Why? Because it's not just the, oh, giving the tenth, even though that's established in the Word, and we can talk about that another time. That's, you know, what I mean if we want to talk about the tenth versus all that stuff. I'm not trying to get off on that tangent. But the point is, we give. Why? Because Christ gave to us. That is why we give. It was established in the law, but when the law of love came, and the church was being built, there were people selling everything they had. There were some people giving just a tenth. There were some people giving all. There were some people giving half. The fact of the matter is, inwardly, they had recognized their Savior and were willing to give everything if need be. And that's what God wants to see. We come and we give our 10% because we're grateful, and that is awesome. But if someone comes and gives this, if their heart is open, say, God, this is all I have. I've come to give you. I'm giving with an open heart. That is what Jesus sees, okay? Now, I don't want to get off on that. I mean, we still give, and that is why. I'm not saying not to. But what I want you to give or I want you to get is the fact that Jesus is looking at the heart that says, Lord, I don't just give because I want to check off a box and say, oh, I did it. I'm giving, and I'm going to give, and I give, and we all should. But we give because God first gave to us. It's not about a rule. It's about the fact, God, I want to give not just of my earnings or the tithe of my earnings, but God, I also want to give of my heart. I want to give of my life. I want to give of my service. And see, that's whenever we move from being someone that's just a religionist that says, well, I know all the law. I know all I'm going to do there, and following it basically in our own strength and our own interpretation, and we can spout off everything, to where we move to somebody that says, God, I want to be a man or a woman of pure religion that says, Lord, I give of what I have because you gave me everything. Lord, I come and I live rightly, not just because, you know, we say our get out of hell free card, right? You know, it's not just because some people call it their fire insurance card. God, I not just because I want that, but because I recognize that living in eternity without you, even if it was on a fluffy cloud, if I was without you for eternity, is an eternity of torment. Do you see what I'm saying there? That's why we live, because we recognize the Savior. It's been a complete and total heart change. And that's when we move from someone who's just a moralist or a religionist to someone who lives in that true walk of God. Do we have daily struggles? Absolutely. But the fact of the matter is, we keep the law whenever we keep Christ, because Christ came to fulfill it and came to complete it. And when we walk in that love, we walk in the fullness of Christ. And we're not just walking in religious spirit, but we're walking in the spirit and the knowledge of Christ. I actually want to read this one. We've done a lot. I've mentioned a lot of scripture, but I actually want to read this passage in closing. Let me just get to it real quick. It's out of Galatians 2. We mentioned it earlier. Come on. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 21. Sister Sarah, are you there? Want me to give you the mic and read it? May I? Having a little... Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and this is the part I want to close with, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Basically saying, Peter, if you're going to tell them that they don't have to do this anymore because of what Jesus did, and then you're going to go back and change just because you see some people, then why are you telling them this in the first place? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, right here, everybody, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Jesus' word said that he didn't come to abolish it, to get rid of it, to say that everything in it was evil and anybody who's ever followed it is now a sinner. No, he came to fulfill it. In other words, saying, I've shown you the way. That it's no longer about just walking in religion without any type of connection to me. Jesus literally coming, bringing back that relationship, thousands of years of following law and following ritual, which kept them. But when Jesus came and died on that cross and that veil was torn in the temple, Jesus literally said, I have reestablished a relationship. And now what you're going to do is you're going to live for me. And the things that you have seen through your forefathers and the fathers before you, you are now going to do and you are now going to live, not just because you were told what you need to do, but because you have seen me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you've seen what I've done for you. And you've watched it be lived out, not just on paper and through oral tradition, but you've literally watched the law of love be crucified on a cross. And now go and tell others. And it's no longer just something that you've learned, but it's something that you've seen and something that you know in your heart. You've seen love be lived out before you, the love that completes the law, and so do and go and tell others. Amen?